This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, we're going to take a look at what's happening in the United States of America, what's happening in nations across the world, and of course, the European Union, Great Britain, New Zealand, Australia, and many other continents and nations, because there's a similar spiritual battle going on in all of these nations simultaneously. Why? Because in addition to a similar battle, there's a similar conflict, and the invisible players behind the scenes that are financing this, that are planning this, this invisible army, if you will, or invisible generals, if you will, are coordinating this. Everything that you're seeing in the United States of America or Europe or Great Britain or whatever continent or nation you want to talk about is being maneuvered, it's being manipulated, it's being energized by an invisible army. Now, you can't expect to win a battle or a war with an invisible against an invisible army or invisible generals, unless you understand that those invisible armies and invisible generals actually exist. In other words, it's not a figment of your imagination. It's not some paranoid freak sitting in his house 24/7 and having hallucinatory dreams of paranoia. That's not what this is about. And then, of course, when somebody dares to tiptoe out of the box, the intellect box, the thinking box that they've created for you, when you dare to step out of it, you're going to get hammered. Hammered by those on the take, like mainstream media and many other institutions that are on the take. They're not here to communicate with honesty or integrity. They're here to be the purveyors of propaganda or social engineering or indoctrination or advertising or PR or promotion or whatever the heck you want to call it. It's not real. It's not, it has no integrity to it. The math doesn't work. So, for example, if I stand before you in a classroom, and let's go back in time, and let's say you're a young student, and I'm your teacher, and I write on, well, back then they had blackboards, today they use computers and large computer screens. But when I was a kid, they used a good old-fashioned thing called chalk and a blackboard and an eraser, and the teacher would write in white chalk, 2 + 2 = 4. Now, you either knew the math, 2 + 2 = 4, because it followed the laws of mathematics, or you didn't know it. There was no, you know, make it up as you go stuff, common core stuff. Either the math worked or the math didn't work. It was an objective fact. But you see, in today's scholastic environment, today's media environment, we no longer deal with truth versus non-truth or calculating the math properly. We deal with all kinds of arbitrary, subjective, feeling, emotional type thing. In fact, I was reading, as I've been researching my new book, I always have to think what the new book is because I'm always writing a new book. Power from on High. I was reading quotations from the men, the elite men who constructed, like Julian Huxley, who constructed UNESCO, the United Nations arm for a one world educational system. And these people openly said in their books, in their articles, and speeches, and their interviews, they openly said that they wanted to move all the students, many generations of students, they wanted to get them off logical, rational thinking, knowledge-based thinking, fact-based thinking. That was their goal plan. They wanted to get them off linear mathematics, engineering. They wanted to move them off of those subjects into subjects where they could manipulate their minds, subjects like subjects that would be, well, my personal belief is, or I feel this way, or you feel this way, or if it's true for you, then it's true. That's a lot of horse manure. If it's true for you, then it's true. See, all this subjective garbage, and what they do is they sneak in between the subjective garbage, like the statement, well, if it's true for you, then it's true. That's garbage. If you're standing on the top of the Empire State Building, and it's a long way down, and you look all over the city of Manhattan. Now, you may believe, as some people have, that if it's true for them, it must be true. There have been a fair number of people who took the psychedelic drug LSD and went to the top of the Empire State Building, and they were convinced in their minds, because of the drug they were on, they were convinced in their minds that it was true for them that they would not fall to the pavement many floors below, but that they could fly like a bird. Now, let's say you and I were up there and we saw them on trying to climb over the railing on the top roof of the Empire State Building, and the person said to us, well, don't worry about it, because I believe that I can fly like a bird. And you say, no, you can't fly like a bird. You're not a bird. You don't have wings. That's not true. And then the person says, well, if it's true for me, then it's true. So the law of gravity disappears. It evaporates in thin air because in that person's head, they believe it's true that they'll fly like a bird. Because you're trying to talk them down, and they don't believe you, because they believe if it's true for me, then it's true. But you're operating in a different mindset called reality check, and you're saying, no, it's not true just because it's true for you. It's either true or it isn't true, and it's not true that you can fly like a bird. So the next thing you know, they jump off the top of the Empire State Building, flapping their arms like a bird, and they go soaring down. I don't know how many seconds it takes to go from the top of the Empire State Building to splattering your body on the pavement of Manhattan below, or hitting the roof of a taxi cab or whatever. But the bottom line here is, just because you think something is true for you in your head doesn't make it true. And see, that's exactly the educational reprogramming many generations of students and adults have gone through. They've moved from an objective standard of truth or fact or science. They've moved from that into a subjective perspective where whatever's true for them is true. There's no objectivity. And why do they want that? Why do they want students to think in a subjective manner? Because when you teach students to think in a subjective manner, you have dumbed them down. They no longer know what a fact is. They don't know simple things like how to compare a fact with a myth or a fairy tale. And that's exactly where these social engineers want them. Because you see, That's how you slip globalism or communism or socialism or Marxism into their minds. Nobody who's rational, nobody who understands history, nobody who uses their mind objectively would ever be fooled by the madness of communism or Marxism. Why? Because it's a fact historically that no communist nation, no Marxist nation has ever worked. None of them have produced the results they've promised. They've all been total failures. Now, when you know the facts, when you know the facts of history or the knowledge of history, then you get that and you stay away from it like the plague because it'll kill your nation. That's an objective fact. You can read history books and you can see documentary films or whatever. You can talk to people whose parents or they escaped from communist nations and they will all tell you the same horror story of what went on in that communist nation. The only way they can get away with selling people on communism and Marxism and socialism is if they have already dumbed down people and these people no longer know what the facts are. They no longer know what the historical reality is. Those people are easily manipulated. They're easily conned. They're easily brainwashed. Why? Because they have no ability to think. And they have no reference point upon what to think and how to think. We're going to be back in just a second. We have more we're going to talk about that I believe will be explosive to you and something that you need to understand so that you can do what you have to do to prevent the equivalent of a Holocaust in our nation or whatever nation you happen to live in. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in just a moment. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Thank you for listening in the European Union, Great Britain. Thank you for listening in Africa and South America, North America, the USA, the Middle East, Israel, wherever you are on planet Earth. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your emails, by the way. I read as many as I can. I answer a whole lot of them, but I can't answer all of them. But thank you for communicating to me. And letting me know how the program is helping you. And thank you for your prayers. I've been writing, speaking, doing interviews about this topic and related topics for at least 40 years. You say that's a long time. Yeah, it is a long time. It's a long time. And I'm sitting here, and in my hand I have two books. I grabbed it from the studio bookshelf right behind me. And one is called A Prophecy of the Future of America. And this is the title of a chapter from the book, A Prophecy of the Future of America. It's called, the chapter title is, The Plan to Destroy the Middle Class. You see, I've been consistent in warning and writing for decades. I didn't just wake up like a lot of people, you know, a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 7 years ago, 8 years ago. I'm not going to keep counting. I just didn't wake up recently. I've been awake a long, long time. Not because I'm special, not because, you know, an angel came to me. I understood what was happening because of the unique childhood and teenage years and life that I've had. I've had a very, very unusual life. I mean, I didn't realize how unusual it was until, it kind of grew upon me. I just assumed everybody's life was this unusual. My life has been very unusual. Now, I want to get back to this chapter from my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, which you can get, by the way, in Volume 1 and Volume 2 at a bulk book discount. I can't even talk today. And you can save money if you go to paulmaguire.us. We have all kinds of book specials going. Okay, so you have to understand that in order to understand what's going on, you need knowledge. The way you get knowledge is you have to read. You can get knowledge on television, but it's going to be like one-dimensional knowledge because television, for the most part, caters to people who only want to think a little bit. It depends what channel, a little bit. But they don't want to think more than the operative word is a little bit. People that read books are thinkers. People that read books are world changers. It's just the way it is. I mean, whether you talk about Winston Churchill, whether you talk about Ronald Reagan, or whatever, all of these men read books. Now, in this chapter I have called The Plan to Destroy the Middle Class, and the copyright date on that book, which is A Prophecy of the Future of America, let's see what the copyright date is, 2013. So, that was written a number of years ago. But in that book, I'm warning that there is a plot, a plan to destroy the middle class. When I wrote this book, everybody thought I was crazy for saying this. Not everybody, but a lot of people. Well, guess what? In the last 3 years, 4 years, 3 years, the light bulb has come on in their brain, and they realize, hey, there has been, and there is now a plan to destroy the middle class. Let me just read you a little bit of it, a teeny bit of it. I mean, I'd read you the whole book if you would sit there and actually listen for 2 or 3 hours, whatever it would take me to read it. So let me start. Unfortunately, there is a very elite class of the super wealthy who are both conservative and liberal, Republican and Democrat. And I think most people, a lot of people that you know right now, for the first time in their life, it's dawning upon them that the Republican Party and the conservative movement is heavily populated by globalists that don't really have an agenda that's any different than the agenda of the Democrats. And these globalists, I write in the book, seek to bring people into the U.S. so they can exploit them for cheap labor. And then I talk about what the hidden agenda is of the CFR, or the Council on Foreign Relations. That's the globalist think tank financed and created by Rockefeller and Kissinger. I was standing in Manhattan on the street corner, and I had somebody hold a camera. This was a number of years ago, so cameras were a lot larger. And I walked up to the building where the Council on Foreign Relations is. It's a very I mean, it's a very, very high-end neighborhood. It's like a short block from there to the palatial Central Park. But what I noticed first and foremost, because the world's most powerful people on a daily basis walk in and out of the doors of the Council on Foreign Relations building. So I'm going to do a documentary, and I have it on footage. Unfortunately, you can hear me talk, but the taxi cab drivers are, you know, honking horns like crazy. So that bothers some people. I think we can edit the taxi cab noise out. So anyway, I'm standing there giving like a 30-minute monologue about what the CFR is. And I realized that the gentleman who was walked out of the door of the CFR, I recognize him instantly, because at that time he was always in the news, and he was the director of the monetary policy of the United States. I mean, he was in the news every single day. And so, but, you know, like in LA and California, if you're near somebody famous, it's very like uncool in California to quote notice them and jump up and down and stuff. Not that's how I would behave in front of an international banker, but you pretend like you don't even know who he is. Anyway, he stood about, I don't know, 7 feet from me. And he just listened to my entire talk, which is similar to what I'm giving you now. So I'm thankful, at least, if he never heard this kind of message before, he did. And I think he found it fascinating, because in his world, which is a world of super billionaires and prime ministers and presidents, you know, he's one of the top financial people in the world. In his world, he's isolated from the common man. I mean, that's me. I'm the common man. That's you. You're the common man, the common woman. We're ordinary people. He is a king and a kingmaker. So what was interesting, looking down the block, I immediately noticed that there was no visible signs of police, of armed guards, of something equivalent to the Secret Service. And at first I thought, that's extremely dangerous, because the most powerful people in the world are coming in and out of that building. But then I looked more carefully, and I noticed that there were several conspicuously old Ford vans painted blue, but like not blue like professionally painted blue, like the kind of van that somebody would get and they would like hand paint it, and they don't know anything about painting a car. So they were conspicuously hand painted blue, with, they didn't have any windows except for the front and back. And I realized that all of those vans, almost 100%, had high-powered electronic surveillance equipment in them, and most likely heavily armed guards in them. But they deliberately did not want to advertise. They didn't want police and stuff openly guarding the CFR building, because that would have attracted more attention. So this guy and the people that go into that building, they formulate these policies. Now, they're not going to call it the plan to destroy the middle class. They'll use new create a new vocabulary for it. So I write in the book, The Prophecy of the Future of America, the CFR, not out of the goodness of their hearts, but specifically created an underclass of workers or slaves who are dependent on socialism to survive. So what you have to understand is that the purpose of mass immigration, the purpose of open borders, if you will, is to allow as many people as possible into the United States of America who have deliberately been groomed from childhood with a socialist mentality, a mentality where they expect and believe, because they've been indoctrinated to believe that way, they expect and believe that the government should take care of all their needs and that the wealth should be redistributed. So they're also, they've been programmed to believe that their livelihood, their survival is dependent upon socialism. So they're guaranteed in any election, this demographic of people essentially is guaranteed to vote for socialism, communism, and Marxism. Now, let me continue reading. These super wealthy people have no intention of paying the larger wages necessary to give these people an opportunity to achieve the American dream. They have no intention of sharing their wealth. Their plan is to redistribute our wealth, the wealth of the middle class, of all races and ethnic groups. By making the middle class pay for the needs of these workers, the employers who own these massive corporations don't have to, and they can compete internationally. These giant multinational corporations control our politicians while claiming to be for capitalism and the American way of life. They control our elected representatives and both political parties to create a permanent underclass of cheap labor that is totally reliant on big government and socialism. Masquerading as conservatives, they plan to do an end run around our voting system by overwhelming the voting system. This is very important because this was written in 2003. So they plan to overwhelm the voting system with 15 million voters whom they can manipulate, and by also manipulating the American middle class from all racial and ethnic groups simply by waving American flags and saying things like God bless America, their secret agenda is to destroy the American middle class. Now, depending on how old you are, when I grew up in a middle class household in Jackson Heights, Queens, the definition and lifestyle of what was considered the middle class was entirely different then than it is today. Well, let me give you a couple of examples, because a lot of people aren't old enough to have experienced it. I'd say I was about 22, 23 years old at this time. 23, I don't not remember. I think I was 23 years old. I just married my wife, Christina, same woman I married way back then, I'm still married to. And I'm not here to brag about that because it was by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. But I remember we were just married and we were either buying our first car or second car. It could have been our second car because, you know, when we first moved to California, and this is how we made decisions, the Lord was first. So the Lord when we first moved to California, the Lord called us to go to church on the way in Van Nuys, California. And Dr. Jack Hayford was the pastor. And as many of you know, I was with his ministry for like 25 or 30 years. And I also taught as a professor of eschatology or Bible prophecy at his King's College and Seminary for like 20 years. So initially we lived because we didn't know, you know, when you're not from California and you're touring California, you have this delusion that everything's close to everything else. So initially, because we knew some people out there, we lived in Rancho Cucamonga, which used to be called Cucamonga. Now, when we moved there back then, there was just the beginning of suburban tract housing being built. But primarily, it was housing being built surrounded by avocado fields, lemon fields, and I would do like jogging and she would jog, and you could just jog for miles among the lemon groves, etc. Because all the land was this was all over California. When we first moved to California, there were lemon groves, avocado, fields of avocado, oranges and everything everywhere. Okay. Now all of that has been moved to third world nations. Okay. So we had to drive 3 hours to church each way. And it was worth it to us because we didn't choose our church based on, the mileage or how long it would take. We made our decision based on, God, where do you want us to go to church? That's the most important question. So even though it was very inconvenient and a long commute to go to church twice a week, Wednesdays and Sundays, we did it out of obedience to God. Now, I'm not saying it didn't cost us. I stopped buying American cars back then because the Chrysler that I had just bought probably had 25,000 miles on it or that. It blew up. The engine blew. And it wasn't worth fixing. So I remember going to a car dealership with my wife, Chris, and looking for a car. And a handsome guy, well-dressed in a suit, all the salesmen wore suits at the car dealership. But I could tell from talking to this guy and, that he had been with this one car dealership for a long time. He was one of their top salesmen. And I think he was making something like $175,000, $200,000 a year as a car salesman. Now, his wife did not have to work. I mean, she could have if she wanted to. His wife didn't have to work. Whatever he made, $190,000, $200,000, whatever it was, it more than met their needs. This was, pre-inflation money. This is going back like 30 years. Okay, so $200,000, the value of $200,000 30 years ago would be worth, $275,000 at least in today's market. So he was making a lot of money. And so were other top salesmen in that profession. Now, my point was that he was middle class. And there were all kinds of jobs in California and across the United States at that time where a woman or a guy could make a decent living in all kinds of jobs and businesses because the economy was strong and people could make big bucks. Okay, now I'm giving you that as an example to show you what happens when you have a truly strong economy. I don't care what the media says. Average workers like car salesmen, plumbers, whatever, they can make a lot of money because there's a lot of real money, not funny money, not you know, printing money from nothing money. There's a lot of real money in the economy. Now, let me give you another example. So I go to buy a television and a VCR, and it's one of these, it's an independent retailer, but it's a, you know, it's a huge building because they got stereos, refrigerators, everything else. And this African-American gentleman was the salesman, and he turns out to be one of the top salesmen in this particular superstore, whatever you call it. And we got to talking and stuff. And I always ask questions because, really, I'm not being nosy. I'm trying to compile data and research from the source, not from, you know, what some stupid newspaper or TV show tells me. I want to talk to real people, you know, and find out what the real story is. So we were talking, and I just said to him, you know, out of curiosity, I said, well, what do people make here? Minimum wage or whatever? I didn't say it that way because that's kind of insulting. I phrased it diplomatically. And he said, you know, the average person probably makes $60,000 a store a year. Now, this is again, 30 years ago. The average salesman is making $60,000. A ton of people in that store, according to him, you know, were making $70,000, $80,000, $90,000, $100,000. And he's, you know, was a little bit awkward in terms of disclosing what he was really making. But he told me that, and he wasn't lying. You could just tell from his selling skills. He made something, again, like $250,000 a year. $250,000 a year selling stereos and TVs and stuff like that. $275,000 a year. And there was a whole bunch of people in the store that were making over $200,000 a year. And a whole bunch of people making over $100,000 a year. So this is 30 years ago. And there was another story, which I'm not going to, I'll just cut to the chase. We're in Sears buying it's the same time period. We're in Sears buying washer, dryer, stuff like that. And all the salespeople, men and women, are wearing suits and stuff and looking sharp. And I get to talking and stuff. And in Sears, I knew a lot about Sears because I had a relative. I had a relative who worked at Sears like their entire career, you know, for like 20, 30 years. And they were making like $200,000 a year. So when I talked to the Sears salesperson, it was the same story. The top salespeople at Sears were making like $200,000 plus, or $150,000, or $100,000, or whatever. And the bottom line is, in any of these are just retail jobs. I talk to people, you know, who are auto mechanics. I talk to people in every line of business you can think of, and I compile this information. And what I found was when I began my research 30 years ago, the ordinary average salesperson in just about any legitimate field could make so much money that if their wife did not want to work, and I'm not knocking that, that's what you want to do, but the wife did not have to work, they were able to buy a home on one salary. They were able to buy cars on one salary. And that was the norm. It was the norm that the wife did not have to work. Okay? And the large, well, I consider them large dollar figures that these people made annually were kind of the norm 30 years ago. Now remember, all the dollar figures that I'm giving you go back 30 years. So in today's money, somebody who is making, let's say, $150,000 would be making $225,000. Okay? So people were, the average, what I'm trying to say is that back then, all those kinds of jobs were considered not lower class jobs. All those kinds of jobs were considered middle class jobs. And people could make a lot of money. Now, you fast forward in today, and I'm not blaming just Democrats, because the Republicans are equally responsible for this. You go in today's economic environment and notice that in all these, what they call the big box retailers and many other jobs, notice that there's almost nobody working in those stores. I mean, take a good look. Compare it to 30 years ago, that you would walk in those stores and there were like at least 25, 30 employees on the floor. And it was busy. 25, 30 employees on the floor in these big box retailers. And it was busy. You walk into what is left of the big box retailers today, and you'll see three or four employees, and they're usually part-time, and they're most often going through college, part-time going through college. That way, nobody has to pay for medical, and they can pay them. And they always make like a dollar more than they would in minimum wage. So they're making like nothing. Okay, I don't know what they're making. It's less than 40,000, maybe 35,000. But remember, it's $35,000 in today's money. That doesn't go very far. So what's my point? My point is that 30 years ago, our entire economy, and I've only touched on the kinds of jobs that there are, but there were a lot of people making really good money. They were making such good money, they could buy houses, buy cars. Their wives didn't have to work. I'm not making a comment about that. If you're a woman and you want to work, go for it. But see, the reason they promoted women working, and they did promote it through the media, it sounds like a woman is liberated because she can work. But there's a whole lot of women out there are working not because they want to, not because they feel liberated, but because in today's economic environment, it takes a two-income family to produce the lifestyle of what a one family wage earner would have made 30 years ago. So you see, 30 years ago, one person working in a family could have made a really nice living, and you didn't need to have the wife work It's fine if she wants to work, but you didn't have to. And so a lot of wives chose not to work. So see, there's a racket going on. Women and men have been conned. The women now are liberated, which really means that they have to work whether they like it or not. Because if they want to have, it comes down to this. If you want to have the same lifestyle, the same house, the same cars, the same money, the ability to take vacations, whatever it is, if you want the same lifestyle that you could have had 30 years ago, or that your parents definitely had, if you want the same lifestyle that your parents definitely had, it's going to require that both the husband and wife work. Okay? Because they've rigged it so that just the husband working isn't going to produce enough money because his earnings have gone down, or just the wife working isn't going to produce enough money because the earnings have gone down. And so the whole thing, when you cut to the chase, the plan to destroy the middle class has worked to a large degree. Now, America still has the largest middle class of any nation on planet Earth. But they're not stopping where we are now. They didn't stop where we were 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, and they're not stopping now. They're continuing to erode the earning power of the worker. And the reason they're doing that is they want to destroy capitalism. They want to make it impossible for people to survive without working in a communist, Marxist, socialist system where you have to be dependent upon government to make it. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, let's just remember an old-fashioned principle. The government doesn't give you anything for free. So if the government's going to help you by giving you money, there's always a price tag to it. There's always a list of rules and regulations that you have to comply by. And you'll notice that whenever the government is involved in helping you, you end up in exchange losing your rights. And if you want to keep the government checks coming into your house, you better be politically correct. You better have the right ideology. You better have the right belief system. And if you have the wrong belief system, like Christianity, you're going to be financially penalized. And that's where we are now. So the problem is that we have now several generations of Christians who are very uneducated and clueless about what has been going on in our nation and where it's going. Because you see, if you know history, you'll know exactly where we're going as a nation. And where we're going as a nation right now, to put it in its simplest terms, we are on the fast track to one, a hard socialist nation, but we're also on the fast track to a communist Marxist nation. And that means that if you look carefully, the actual earning power of workers is going down. The products of goods and services is going up. And the rich are getting richer. And the middle class and the working class, they're losing their ability to earn what they could have earned 10, 20, 30 years ago. So you got to pay attention to what's happening, because we're in the middle of a socioeconomic revolution. And if you don't pay attention and you don't do something about it, you're going to wake up. And what I'm about to say to you will probably be met with a certain amount of rejection and suspicion, as everything I said 20, 30 years ago, or 10 years ago in my books and talks and stuff, people didn't want to believe it, but it's come true already. So the bottom line is that all of this was planned by the Republicans and the Democrats. And people would say to me, you know, they would always call me conspiracy theorists, or, oh, it's not going to happen. Oh, it's not going to happen. Well, in every case, these people were wrong. In every case, what I warned about did happen. It did happen. The trade treaties, which I wrote about in my prophecy book, Are You Ready? They were designed to artificially lower the wages, the salaries of the American middle class and the American working class. And the way they did it was really simple. They simply shipped over manufacturing and many other jobs. They outsourced them to third world nations where the labor was cheaper. And that forced American workers into a choice. You can work in America, but you're going to have to accept the reality of far cheaper wages, far cheaper earnings. And if you don't accept it, we're simply just going to move our operations, manufacturing or whatever, outsourcing. We'll simply move them out of the U.S. into third world nations. That was the real purpose of the trade treaties. And remember who was really behind the trade treaties. It was the Republicans. The real purpose of the trade treaties was to use it as an instrument of force against the middle class and working class to force them to accept a lower standard of living. Now, I talk about this in detail in my books, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, in The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I talk about where we're going to be in the future in my book that you can pre-order, entitled Power from On High. And I explain all of this, but I just don't leave you hanging. I show you in the book from the Bible, from history in the Bible, from history of the Pilgrims and Puritans, I show you what you can do about it personally and what a nation can do about it. Because God does not abandon his people if his people continue to repent, continue to seek his face, and continue to cry out to him for help. And see, that's the disconnect we have in America. We're going to talk about this in just a minute. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And we'll be back in just a moment. And remember this, God doesn't abandon his people when his people seek his face and repent. Look around at America right now. We have a whole lot of problems that are getting worse. But notice the amount of churches, the amount of individual Christians, and the amount of ministries that are seriously praying, seriously repenting of their sins before God is statistically almost non-existent. Now, you know what the Bible says. If God's people will not humble themselves And if they won't repent, and if they won't seek the face of God in prayer, what does the Bible say? It says that God is going to allow his people sooner or later to go into captivity or slavery. That always happens. It's a biblical law. God allows his people to go into slavery, captivity, so that they'll wake up and repent and have revival, so that then God can pour out his spirit upon them and set them free and restore them. But here's the question for America, and please listen in if you're in Europe or another continent. Because America used to be a Christian nation. That was the reason America prospered above all the nations on planet Earth. But you might have noticed that America is not a Christian nation anymore. And it's not because capitalism doesn't work. It isn't because the American principles don't work. It's because Christians in America, not all of them, but a significant percentage of them, Christians in America have literally turned their backs on God. They've turned their backs on God's word. They've become proud, and they believe that they can do it all by their own strength. And the Lord has not completely taken his hand off America, thank God. But the Lord has begun to lift his hand off America. And what you see in America right now is God chastising his people for their disobedience. Just like ancient Israel, God is using America as an example, as a teaching lesson to the nations of the world. The nations of the world are looking at America, looking at America's problems. And if they use their discernment, they'll recognize the reason America is in the mess that it's in is that America has forgotten its God. The God that raised up America to be the greatest nation on earth, the freest nation on earth. It wasn't Americans that did that. It was God that did that. But the sad thing is that we have turned our back on the God that blessed us. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And we'll be back in just a moment. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. The most powerful lesson any nation, any individual can learn, the most powerful lesson that you listening to me can learn, the most powerful lesson that your children and grandchildren and your family and your nation can learn, no matter where you live, is this. This is the most powerful lesson you can learn. The first part of the lesson is that every man and woman alive has been born into this world with a fallen human nature or a sin nature. According to the Bible, every man and woman who is born with a sinful human nature. The proof of that is that's why we degrade. That's why we're all in the process of dying. And we only have a certain amount of years on earth. And then, without exception, unless we're here when Jesus returns, all of us will at one time or another die. And if we have accepted Jesus Christ into our lives, if we've asked Jesus Christ to cleanse us with his blood of our sins, if we have invited Jesus Christ into our lives to make us born again, If we've done that, then Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. We are born again. And then the moment we die, we will be in the presence of the Lord in heaven with a brand new glorified body that's totally perfect. And we will live for all eternity in heaven with all those who are born again and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fundamental, most important lesson. Another extremely important lesson is that God is our source. So whether or not it comes to receiving eternal life, or it comes down to solving any problem or meeting any need, the most important lesson you can learn is that God Almighty, the Supreme Being, the God of the Bible, is your source. When you choose to make anything else your source, what you're doing is you're worshiping anything else, whether it's your intellect, the money in your bank account, your gifts, or whatever. When you're looking to anything else besides God to be your source, you are worshiping those other things as gods or as idols. And so the most important thing to understand about life is that God alone is your source. So if you have a need, whatever the need is, you seek God. Now, as you look across human history for thousands of years, you'll see examples after example of nations who sought the Lord, the biblical Lord, as their source. They made God their source. The nations that did that were prospered by God. Israel, when they did that, was prospered by God. America, when it did that, was prospered by God. And so even on an individual level, the individual or person or family or community that truly seeks the Lord as their source, that individual or that nation or that family becomes blessed because God supernaturally begins to provide for you or that individual or that family or that nation. You are supernaturally blessed. This is something that Americans have forgotten. Now, at the beginning of America, when the Pilgrims and Puritans came to America, they came to America because they were escaping the religious persecution in Europe and in England. And they set up colonies in America so that they could worship the biblical God. And they wanted to put God first. And they entered into a covenant with God based on Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the curses. And because they did that, God supernaturally blessed the Pilgrims and Puritans. God honored his word to the Pilgrims and Puritans, and he raised up America above all the nations on planet Earth. And America enjoyed unprecedented economic prosperity, social prosperity, freedoms, religious rights, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, etc., etc. But the root of all those blessings was that America, imperfectly, of course, America began to turn to God. So we are in a crisis in America because we've turned our backs on God. And the group that is most responsible for turning its back on God is not the atheist or the sinner or the immoral person or whatever, because they didn't claim to be Christians in the first place. the group that is most guilty of turning its back on God is the group that God gave the truth and the knowledge and the biblical wisdom to. So that's God's people, God's children, the ones that knew what the Word of God said, but they chose to go out and disobey God's Word anyway. They're the most responsible. Here we are in what the Bible calls the last days or the end of the age. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled like never before. And just as the Bible predicted, we have a globalist elite that are literally in control of planet Earth, behind the scenes of every nation on Earth, and they are moving us in a direction that the Bible warned severely against. And that is, the globalist elite are leading us back into the great sin of ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel. Ancient Babylon was the world's first New World Order. Ancient Babylon was the place where the world's first one world government, one world religion, and one world economic system grew. Ancient Babylon was the world's first New World Order, and the purpose of the Tower of Babel, which translated means gate of the gods, small g. The purpose of the Tower of Babel was that it was an occult technological stargate, kind of like CERN in Europe, which was designed to create an interdimensional portal to allow access into the earth of fallen angels and demonic beings and entities. Now, you may think, well, that's strange. But that's because you don't know history. If you read the Bible, if you study history, and I discuss this in my books, like The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. When you study history, you read the account of super civilization after super civilization, which in many of these super civilizations, they constructed or built portals, interdimensional portals, for the purpose of allowing fallen angels and demonic entities entrance into the physical world. They used the portals as a technological mechanism to usher in demonic beings from the spiritual realm. They did that in ancient Egypt with what I call the Pharaoh God King system. Notice that ancient Egypt was surrounded by giant pyramids. Pyramids, by the way, are an electrical system of transmitting energy. But where did the ancient Egyptians get the idea for a pyramidal structure, which in architectural terms is called a ziggurat? The pyramid of ancient Egypt was simply a copy or an imitation of what the pyramid-shaped Tower of Babel or Babel looked like. The Tower of Babel, in its construction, was built in the shape of a pyramid. It was a pyramidal shaped structure, also known as a ziggurat. The secret occult religion that flourished in ancient Babylon was known as Mystery Babylon. So when the ancient Egyptians built their pyramids and developed their religious system, it was an imitation of the Tower of Babel, because the Tower of Babel was a pyramid. And the structures all around ancient Egypt were pyramids. And that's because ancient Egypt simply replicated or copied the ancient pyramid called the Tower of Babel. Let's go fast forward to America today. People don't understand because they've been dumbed down in the school systems. They've been programmed to be stupid. Anyone who looks at America today, or Europe today, or many other nations today, it should be blatantly obvious that America, like ancient Egypt, like ancient Babylon, and even the legendary, because it may not have ever existed, we don't know, but even the legendary Atlantis was built on the principles of Mystery Babylon. Now, when you visit Washington, D.C., the first thing you'll notice is these giant architectural structures that all have their origins from ancient Babylon. The first thing you'll notice when you turn over the dollar bill, our currency, is you'll notice that there's a giant pyramid on the left-hand side of the back of the U.S. dollar. Now, I want to open your eyes for a moment. That pyramid that you're looking at on the left-hand side of a U.S. dollar is a copy of the Tower of Babel. So what you're really looking at on the back of the U.S. dollar bill, what you're really looking at when you're looking at that pyramid is you're looking at a copy of the pyramid known as the Tower of Babel. So it is the Tower of Babel which is on the back of the U.S. dollar. And for anyone who doesn't know the full implications of that, on the base of the pyramid, on the back of the U.S. dollar bill, it says in Latin, Nuvos Order Seclorum, which means New Order of the Ages or New World Order. As you move to the top of the pyramid, you see what is known as the All-Seeing Eye of Horus or the All-Seeing Eye of Lucifer. These are heavily occultic symbols. Now, why would the Tower of Babel or the pyramid on the back of the U.S. dollar have the words New World Order on the back of it? It has the words New World Order on the back of it because those symbols are telling you that America was in part founded by secret occult societies such as the Freemasons, the Illuminati, the Rosicrucians, and many other secret societies. When they established America, in part with the Bible-believing Christians, such as the Pilgrims and the Puritans, the idea was to make America the head of the New World Order. That's why we have a pyramid that looks like the Tower of Babel on the back of the U.S. dollar. Remember that it was the pyramid. It was the Tower of Babel, which was a pyramid, in ancient Babylon. That's telling us, it's a reminder to us, that in ancient Babylon, at the time of the Tower of Babel, that's where the world's first one world government, one world religion, and one world economic system was born. Ancient Babylon, at the time of the Tower of Babel, was where the first New World Order was born. So, the secret occult societies that built America are telling you that one of the secret occult principles of America is that it was intended to be the return of the pyramid-shaped tower. It was intended to be a return to the ancient Tower of Babel and Mystery Babylon, so that America would be the head of the New World Order, the same New World Order that flourished and was the central feature of ancient Babylon. Ancient Babylon had the world's first one-world government, one-world religion, and one-world economic system, and they all spoke a common language. This is critical. Now, as you look at the right-hand side of the U.S. dollar bill, you'll see that bird is not an eagle. The bird-like figure on the right-hand side of the back of the U.S. dollar is actually a depiction of the legendary occult bird known as the phoenix. In occult legends, the phoenix is a bird which burns up and dies. It bursts into flames and dies. And the fact that the phoenix bird dies in the flames of fire is an occult symbol for the old world order burning up in fire. And then the phoenix resurrects from the dead. So the phoenix bird is burnt up in the fire. The old world order is burnt up in the fire so that the phoenix bird can resurrect from the dead and rise. The phoenix bird represents the old world order burning up and the new world order in the form of a phoenix rising from the ashes of the old. You see the heavy-duty occult messaging all over the dollar. Now, when you walk around Washington, D.C., and you see that giant Washington monument, what that really is a giant phallic symbol that goes back to the account in ancient Babylon of Nimrod and his wife, Semiramis. The U.S. Capitol Dome building represents the womb of Semiramis, who is the wife of Nimrod. And I don't have time to explain it, but I explain what all of that means in detail in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and Volume 2. which you can get at a financial discount right now at paulmaguire.us. So notice what's happening on a global level. I just read you a chapter from my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, where it talks about the plan by the globalist elite to destroy the middle class in America. But the globalist elite also have a plan to destroy America. Why? Why? Because the globalist elite, they are anti-Christian. They are heavily occultic. They are very much involved in secret occult societies like the Illuminati, the Vril Society, the Thule Society, the Order of the Golden Dawn, and many other societies. In their secret societies, they believe that the very elite of the elite believe that they are godmen, just like the ancient Egyptian pharaohs believed they were gods and goddesses, just like the ancient kings and queens of England believed they were gods and goddesses, just like in every super civilization that is based on the teachings of Mystery Babylon. All the heads, like the pharaohs, the kings, the queens, all of them believed, and they indoctrinated the people to believe, that they were a superior race genetically, they had superpowers, and that they were indeed a race of God men and God women. This is what's happening on planet Earth right now. And because they believe they're God men and God women, they believe they have the genetic right to rule and reign over all of planet Earth, over every nation of planet Earth, with absolute power. Because they believe on a genetic level, on a DNA level, that they are superior to people like you and me, and to superior to all of mankind. That's why they enact these occultic Luciferian policies, like they openly plan to reduce the Earth's population from 7 billion people to 500 million people. And I explain this in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America. They wrote that goal of theirs on the Georgia Guidestones, the monument, where they put it, they sculpted it into the rock to reduce the Earth's population as fast as possible from 7 billion people to 500 million people. And then when you read the writings, and I quote the writings in my book, like Mass Awakening, like A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, like The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, and the new book, Power from On High. When you read the writings of the globalist elite, like Bertrand Russell, he comes out openly and says that they have the right, because they're superior, to radically reduce the Earth's population from 7 billion to 500 million people, essentially by any means necessary. And Bertrand Russell, one of the elite, openly called for the use of nuclear weapons, biological plagues, mass starvation, wars. He openly called for these things to be used as mechanisms in radical population reduction and many other things. Many other technologies are supposed to be used. So, you can understand why the average American, average European, the average person on planet Earth, the average Christian in America or Europe, the average child or adult, especially Christian, you can understand why they know absolutely nothing about what I'm talking about. They are completely unaware of this occult Luciferian plan. They are completely oblivious to this Luciferian agenda that used to be called the New World Order, and now it's called the Global Reset. They're completely oblivious to the plan, the occult plan being played out right in front of their eyes. They're completely oblivious to how current events are actually created and manipulated to drive us into this global reset. And why is it people cannot see the obvious? The reason is that one of the greatest secrets of all of Mystery Babylon, that was originated in ancient Babylon, is that in Mystery Babylon, in ancient Babylon, they developed, as they did in ancient Egypt, an occult and supernatural system of dominating and controlling people's minds through sorcery, the occult, through rituals. These ancient super civilizations perfected the occult technology of scientific mind control. I write about it in The Greatest Battle. And people like Aldous Huxley simply renamed it. He called it the scientific dictatorship. Could program the citizens of the future to believe anything they wanted. So the scientific elite, the globalist elite, have become so sophisticated that they don't need guns and bombs and bullets anymore. They are capable of totally dominating, totally enslaving, and totally hypnotizing and programming people in every nation to actually serve them as slaves. And as Aldous Huxley said, that they will actually enjoy, they will actually love their duties as slaves, because the scientific principles of brainwashing will have become so advanced. So what do we do about this? Do we make the mistake in theology that so many Christians make when they say, Jesus is coming, we're victorious, don't worry about it? Is that what Jesus really wants us to do? Does Jesus really want us to be apathetic, indifferent, and abdicate our responsibility to occupy until he comes? Is that what Jesus Christ tells us he wants us to do in the Bible? What does the Word of God have to say about all this? What did Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, command us to do in the last days? Did he just say, be oblivious, be deaf, dumb, and blind, go with the program, just give in? Is that what Jesus said? No, Jesus said the opposite of all that. Jesus Christ gave every one of us, as his believers, he gave us a great commission, a great assignment to follow. We're called by God to make disciples of all nations, which means teaching them a biblical worldview. We're called by God to win souls. We're called by God to preach the gospel to all the nations. We're called by God to occupy until he comes. Not fall asleep, but occupy until he comes. We're called to be the salt of the world. And we should be so salty with our spirituality that it causes our very presence to act as a preservative to bring people to Jesus. We're called to be the light of the world. That means everywhere true Christians go, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, should be flowing. If you look at the Pilgrims and Puritans knew exactly why they had food shortages, economic problems, disease outbreaks, or their enemies would conquer them. They didn't walk around in a fog. They knew that the root cause of all of their problems was that they were not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So whenever they had problems, and they had plenty of them, the Pilgrims and Puritans got on their hands and knees and cried out to God in repentance and asked God for forgiveness for their apathy and disobedience to his word. And when the Pilgrims and Puritans got serious with God, when they repented of their apathy, when they fell to their knees and cried out to God, guess what happened? God would forgive them of their sins. And as they cried out to God, God would not only forgive them of their sins, but Almighty God would send his Spirit upon them, and they would have revival. In fact, the revival was so intense among the Pilgrims and Puritans that it became an authentic and biblical revival, or an authentic and biblical Third Great Awakening, which rocked the 13 original colonies in America. And it spread throughout America, and it spread throughout the world. God honored the repentance of the Pilgrims and Puritans, and revival broke out, and God still used America in the most powerful way. Now, we have a choice. None of us knows the exact day or hour when Christ is going to return. We do know that Christ is going to return. We do know that there will be a second coming. The Bible teaches that. But the question is, what are we supposed to be doing between now and the second coming? I can tell you what we're not supposed to be doing between now and the second coming. God's word says this in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. That, in a nutshell, is exactly what you and I are supposed to be doing before the Lord returns. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and repent of their apathy and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. God will pour out his Spirit upon any land, any nation, and any people who will repent and turn from their wicked ways. That's what God will do for Christians in America, and that's what God will do for Christians in any other nation that take his word seriously. So, we are in the closing minutes of history. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? What is your church going to do? What are the Christians in your nation going to do? We're being given a choice. David said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Paul McGuire is telling you, no matter how imperfect I am, as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. And serving the Lord means I choose to repent of my sins and to turn from my wicked ways and to repent of my apathy and cry out to God, expecting that my God will hear my prayers from heaven if I turn from my wicked ways, and he will heal my land. That includes the overall land you live in, the nation you live in, but it includes your personal land, where you live, your job, your finances, your occupation, your livelihood. You got problems? There's a ticket out of your problems. Repent. And if you repent, God will hear from heaven and heal your land. You're upset about money and cash flow. You're insecure about your job, your health. We could go down the list of problems that we all have. But remember, God is our source. If we will repent, as God is calling us to repent in this hour, God will hear from heaven and heal our land. Now, we need to get this message out fast. Time is running out. So I need your help. And I'm saying this to you, as for me and my household and this ministry, we will serve the Lord. And my invitation to you is, what Lord will you serve? Will you join me in serving the Lord? As for you and your household, will you serve the Lord? I believe you will and are serving the Lord. But I need your help, because we have to reach a critical mass of people in order to turn things around. And the first and foremost thing we need is, I need you to become an intercessory prayer warrior for me, my family, and this ministry, and to begin intercessory prayer and waging war in the heavenlies and call down God's power so we can overrun our spiritual enemies and accomplish what God has called us to do. I need you to use the imagination and talent and gifting God has given you and just step up to the plate and help us spread our message far and wide on all social media, on the internet, on video, on audio, on every mechanism of communication God would bring to your mind. Just don't assume that somebody's going to do it. If you don't do it and I don't do it, nobody's going to do it. So I need your help in spreading this message far and wide. And finally, all military conflicts require financing. Every war in history required financing. We're talking about a spiritual battle and a spiritual conflict. But a spiritual battle and a spiritual conflict requires financing. You cannot operate, you cannot acquire technology, you cannot expand, you cannot advance unless you have proper financing. So I'm simply asking you to ask the Lord in childlike faith, Lord, what would you have me give financially to Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church? And then very simply, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, whatever the Lord speaks to you, terms of how much to give, how much to contribute, how much to donate. Simply obey what the Lord is telling you to do. And then do it with rejoicing, knowing that you're sowing seed and God blesses the person that sows seed. Especially when you're sowing seed into the soil of things that God holds dear to his heart. So I want to thank you for joining us. This is Paul McGuire. Together, we're going to take the land. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.